Good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone's doing well. And again, welcome to any visitors we have. Nice to be here. I think between our long break over the end of the year and a couple other things, it seems like we've been only here about once out of every last 4 weeks. So nice to be back here in church and with fellow brethren. Have you ever been invited to a party or a social event or a nightclub, maybe that would apply too. I wasn't really in my notes, but a nightclub, maybe you go to nightclubs, you know, I wouldn't say night out, nightclubs, and you calculated incorrectly how everyone was dressed. Kind of reminds me of a scene from a movie called Legally Blonde, where starring Reese Witherspoon. Maybe you've seen it, sort of a light comedy and fairly mostly harmless movie. But this is the plot: is that she's in Harvard Law School and she's invited to a party by some not so nice girls who don't like her, and they tell her it's a costume party, but it's not. She shows up dressed as a pink bunny. So you can imagine how awkward she was, and it's kind of funny, and she kind of gets over the initial embarrassment and gets out of it. But it's unlikely something like that's ever happened to us. But we are generally concerned that we are dressed correctly for an event. We don't want to be too formal. We don't want to be too informal. And some, you know, oftentimes, you know, people, and maybe it's go to efforts to find out what others are wearing. What are they wearing? Because they want to make sure they're in the right, you know, sphere of dressing. No one wants to be dressed in a way that's really not appropriate for the event. One event that takes on extra energy and attention when it comes to dressing correctly is a wedding. Is weddings. Weddings have a whole set of special requirements. You know, is it an outdoor wedding? Is it an indoor wedding? Sometimes if it's in the winter or summer, it makes a difference what you wear. Sometimes the women want to know what the bride's mother is wearing. You know, I know, you know, and making sure there's not too much of a similarity or overshadowing the bride's mother and what they're wearing. It's all these different things. You know, do men have to wear a dark suit or can they be a little more casual? Many considerations go into what to wear, especially to a wedding. This last feast in Australia, my brother got married after the last great day on a Sunday, and we had a good friend of the family who was there at the feast, who also came to the wedding. And he got married in a beach environment, and there was, you know, and is in Australia, and I think he was from more of a West Coast in the U.S. And he came a little more informal. He had a casual shirt on, and everybody else was in suits. Most of the men were in suits and ties, and the whole time he felt very awkward. Although he was dressed fine and it was appropriate and nobody thought anything of it, he apologized several times because he felt awkward. He didn't dress it correctly. And we really think a lot about weddings and how we dress, and we do want to dress correctly. Jesus Christ uses a wedding in a parable, and in that parable, guests come to a wedding dressed inappropriately for the special event of the wedding. In this parable, there's not a moment of embarrassment for not dressing correctly, but a much more serious consequence. Let's look at this parable to see what the guest, where he went off track, and what was wrong with the dress code. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew 22, and in verse 1, this is Christ speaking here. He says, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out servants to all those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So let's just stop for a moment. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven, and there's characteristics about this wedding that helps us understand about the kingdom of heaven. First, We see there's a king, and we know that is God, and there's a son, Jesus. And there's guests. These guests are given invitations. And we can also assume the first requirement to even come to this wedding is to get an invitation. So let's read on in verse 4. And again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So they didn't really appreciate this invitation. They didn't really know what they were being invited to, maybe. They didn't understand the full significance. In verse 7, "But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready.'" Doesn't mean the wedding didn't take place. "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, we can kind of, this kind of compacts a lot of things that happened historically. This section describes that the nation of Israel had a special invitation. And many of those people did reject that invitation and didn't understand it fully. And then the invitation was to go out to non-Israelites, to the whole world. The gospel was to go out. But God's plan was going to go forward. He was going to have a wedding. There were going to be invites going out. And it's a progression of God's plan, all wrapped up here very tightly. In verse 11, "But when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." So first of all, we can stop here and say the wedding guest was invited. This man, this individual, was invited. He is called the guest. In fact, the king says "friend" to him, so he knew him. He wasn't a wedding crasher. It wasn't somebody saying, "Hey, I'm going to crash this wedding." He was invited. But the guest was not dressed for the occasion and had not, and by how he responded when he was speechless, he knew that he had made a mistake. He knew that he was missing something. He didn't have an excuse. It wasn't something he just could say, "Well, I didn't know." Obviously, he did know what was required and that he needed to be dressed correctly. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The question we ask, what is different about those in verse 10? They're both good and bad being invited to the wedding. And what's different about the guests who didn't have the wedding garment? And how does that link to the statement, "For many are called, but few are chosen"? The explanation here seems to be tied to understanding what the wedding garment was. And although many get invitations, an invitation by itself is not enough to attend the wedding. Kind of reminds me, similar story or a situation where I remember going to a feast one year. It happened to be in Hawaii. And Hawaii is a pretty casual place. It's very few places where you have a dress code. But they did. In some of the nicer restaurants, you do have to wear a dress code. And in this particular restaurant, they, after 5 o'clock or 5 p.m., maybe 7 p.m., they're required to have, they didn't want anybody wearing shirtless sleeves. You had to have a shirt with sleeves on it. And in one particular case, I saw them give an individual a shirt. I said, "Okay, you're a guest, and you know, we know you want to come to the restaurant. You're a paying customer. So here's a temporary shirt you can put on to meet the requirement and the dress code." And that was nice, and it all worked out for that case. But God, in this case, is not handing out a special, "Oh, you didn't dress right, so here you go to come on in." There isn't going to be any special situations or special garments being handed out at the last moment, just so a standard can be enforced for that situation. The standard is going to be enforced at the door coming in. And if you're not dressed correctly, and you don't have the right garments on, it's a very unfortunate situation that occurs, as we saw in the parable. Those who are invited will need to come prepared and dressed properly beforehand and not hope that there's an exception that we made for them or the special maitre d' will have something there for them to get them past that situation. The analogy of not being dressed right spiritually in the right spiritual clothing is also found in another place in the Old Scripture. It kind of relates to this. I think it's interesting to show that God doesn't compromise on standards. He doesn't let down. He doesn't make exceptions. And if he doesn't recognize certain qualities and the garments aren't there, there's going to be problems. If you want to turn to Zephaniah 1, we see a similar situation that I want to highlight here. Zephaniah 1, I'll give you a few seconds to find it. All right, in Zephaniah 1 and verse 7, it says, let me start a little bit sooner up here. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Again, we're talking about a feast day, a future event, something special. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. So we see here another example, again, of an event, a feast day, where a celebration is taking place, and guests are invited. However, God's not very impressed with what they're wearing. In fact, they're wearing foreign apparel, something that doesn't relate to God, his laws, his way of doing things. And those who are in attendance that way will be punished, it says, and not rewarded. From these two examples, we can see that there is something very, very important about having the appropriate attire and having entrance into the kingdom. There's a relationship there. Let's take some time to answer what is it that allows us to dress in the correct attire and be properly dressed to enter the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, I want to start to answer this question by turning to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 26. To help us understand about the type of wedding garment that is required. And I think we'll see as time goes on, there's a theme in the Bible that tells us what this means. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." First of all, we see a sequence here in these two scriptures. First of all, you're baptized into Christ. We're called sons first because we have faith and belief in Christ, and that leads to baptism, which means repentance from sin, repentance of our own selfish and inward nature, and repentance that we have not followed God at all. We've actually been very turned our back on God as a whole. Baptism is acceptance of Christ as our personal Savior. And the only way we are called sons is by coming through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Then Paul uses a very interesting phrase. We put on Christ. The Greek word to put on means to sink into, to put on, clothe oneself. In fact, the New American Version actually translates this verse this way. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Paul is using a very descriptive verb in the same way that you would describe getting dressed, putting clothes on, putting something that's very tight-fitting on your body. And there's also an idea being introduced here that we're clothed differently than we were before. Something's different. We have new clothing, and our old clothing has been replaced. We have discarded the old, and now we're clothed with something new, which is, he says, put on Christ. Paul makes a similar analogy in Romans 13 that helps us to understand this a little bit even further in more detail. If you want to turn to Romans 13. And in verse 11, Romans 13 and verse 11, and do this knowing the time. So he says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul uses very colorful language to describe the time we're in. We are in a time of darkness. It is a time as though the whole world is in a stupor right now and unable to see clearly. The society we live in is certainly unable to see clearly to make good decisions. When we stray from God's word and laws, it's harder to see the right course to take. And I think we see that now in our own country. I recently took a finance class at night, and the instructor was a gentleman in his 70s, and he had been a CFO for years and years and years for companies in the billion-dollar areas here locally. And every class we talk about subjects around finance that's going on in the news, the bailouts, the TARP funds, health care, the debt. And these are all discussed. He asked us what we thought. He would give his perspective on it. But he made some interesting comments. And he said that he thought that we'd look back at this period and see that this was entirely a man-made disaster of our own doing. And that every time we put a solution in, it was actually a worse, made things worse, not better. And he was optimistic, though. He was, like most people that have lived in America through World War II and that history, they have a everlasting optimism about the United States will somehow survive this and break through, and the people will have the strength. And so he was optimistic, but he thought we would get out of this problem. But he would look back and say, well, this is something we did to ourselves, and we had just people making wrong decisions because they could not see clearly. And these are people that are smart people. I don't think if the people that are in these positions that are making these decisions, they're not dumb people. They're very smart. And they're smarter than probably any one of us in this room. Yet, they are making wrong decisions. They can't see clearly. They're as though they are in a slumber and can't see in front of them to make clear decisions. Kind of reminds me of last night, my sister from Australia called. And it turns out I was taking a nap. And so my wife comes in, gives me the phone. And it's sort of dark in the room. I just woke up. And she said, here's your sister. She wants to talk to you. And in a slumber, I couldn't discern what was going on. And I hit the wrong button. I disconnected her. That's what it's like right now. It seems like the country's in a slumber. The leaders are in a slumber. And they can't see ahead of them. And they're being told to make decisions and on certain things. And it just leads us to further problems. Paul says, wake up. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light implies several things. One, that we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Ephesians 6:11, and I'll read this to you, says, put on the whole armor of God, and you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. So we're in a battle. We're fighting. We need to wake up. When we're sleeping, who sleeps with battle gear on? very few people. You know, kind of reminds me of these knights. You know, you have this armor, and they don't sleep with armor on. It says, wake up, put your armor on, as though it's the daytime. You're ready for a battle. The armor of light means we can see clearly. We identify danger ahead of us, and we have the protection and weapons to move forward with confidence. We do that because we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put off sin and wickedness of this world. Let's look specifically what we do put off, and what we do put on. I turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, and starting verse 8, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or not uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a lot there. That could be a whole couple of sermons, Bible studies by itself. But let's just cover, what do we put off or discard? What should we discard? Remember, we're in sort of the analogy of clothing. And let's look at some of the things we put off and should be putting off and should be something that we shouldn't be wearing at this moment. And if we are, we should take a strong look at it. First, it says put off anger. Put off anger. Now, maybe we don't blow up in fits of rage anymore. I hope we don't do that. But do we still have attitudes that come out that are seeds of anger? Or maybe we save up anger for special occasions that we believe are justified. I always seem to get a chuckle out of, I think Brian mentioned this when he gave the sermon on you shall not murder. But it seems like we tend to always focus on the one example where somebody was indignant and anger, and we said, it's okay. But I think we easily excuse ourselves oftentimes when it comes to anger and these emotions we have. And they really aren't correct. They're really not right. And it's not really things that are godly that are there. It could be anything, but let's just use anger as an example. It's almost like, you know, these things that are still with us, these human emotions, these things that are ungodly, are still with us. They don't come out very often, but they're still there, right? It's almost like that T-shirt that we got when we were 18, and we still have it 20 years later. It doesn't come out very often. It's ripped. It's got some holes in it. It's got some stains. But occasionally, but we haven't thrown it out yet. We won't throw it out. It's still in that drawer somewhere, in the very back drawer. And we know it's there, and we sort of are bonded to it for some reason. And we don't want to get rid of it. And occasionally, it comes out on Sunday morning when nobody's around, right? That's how anger is in some of these emotions. We haven't really got rid of it. We really haven't gone the next degree of saying, you know what? I don't need that. Let's get rid of it. It's not appropriate, and I'm going to throw it away. And I think we often look at the big things of anger. You know, we don't yell and scream and get crazy. But I think when we really look at it, that's not really what Christ is talking about oftentimes. He's talking about what's in the heart, what's in the mind, what's really going on deep down that doesn't always come out in a visible way, but still going on in our brain, still something there. And let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 21. This is, Brian covered this not too long ago, but it's such a good example, and it bears going over a little bit more in a different context. Matthew 5, in verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." You know, raca means worthless. You know, if you look it up, it says worthless. There's words fool. And I think if we analyze what we think about, what we say, sometimes what we mutter under our breath, you know, we'll have conversations. We more or less are saying at times, that person's worthless. That person's foolish. And we say this probably more often than we probably realize in our minds and maybe under our breath that we think it. Jesus is saying these may not manifest themselves immediately into anger and relate and go directly to murder, but they're still breaking the spiritual law of murder in our hearts when we call people those things in our mind, or we think about people those ways in our mind, and we have attitudes towards others like that. So that's anger. We can't go through every one of these, but there's wrath, similar to anger. There's malice. These are things that we should be discarding. These are kind of the, you know, analogous of clothes and T-shirts. That if we still wear these things and have them on our as clothing, we should be getting rid of these. Just discard these things. Blasphemy, filthy language. You know, it's more than swearing. Just probably just unkind, filthy language that doesn't do anybody any good. I think we even are careless about even this at times. I saw on Facebook, you know, the new social way we all talk to each other now. I'm amazed what people put on there. There's an individual who isn't in this congregation. Otherwise, I wouldn't use the example. But there's somebody put on there, a friend of mine, said, "Oh, there's a special way to get around. If you're on a call, right, on a help desk call, say you're trying to get to Comcast. You're on Comcast, you know, Brian doesn't work there anymore, I can pick on them. You're working on the call Comcast, and there's this new way that all these phone systems now work, apparently, that if you are on a call and you're getting tired of waiting, you can't get a live person, you're like, you know, hit 3, now hit 2, and wait 5 more seconds. If you start swearing, you'll apparently get directed right to a live person." And this is what somebody put on their Facebook who apparently is would believe like we would believe, saying, you know, maybe it's not a wrong thing to do, I don't know. But I just thought, well, filthy language. Why would you just do that? You know, maybe there's other ways around it. I think you hit 0, you can also get to somebody. But anyway, it says discard filthy language. This world now, in songs and all areas of life, seems to take filthy language as the norm. But those are the things we discard. It says, "Do not lie." Do not lie. And you know, this is another thing from Matthew 5:37. It says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." And in these days, it's many people have learned to be savvy and media-wise by really never saying yes and never saying no. But we are not called to be that way. We're called to say, be honest, be yes or no. Whatever we say, let's stick by that, and let our yes be yes and our no be no. So these are things that we should be discarding. These are things that are not of Christ. These are things that are not of his nature. Let's see what we put on. We put on the qualities that reflect the very same image of God himself. Gandhi once said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And that's because if we actually look at Christians, people that call themselves Christians, they are very, very different from what Christ said and what he said, how he lived his life and what he preached. Most Christians don't really look and reflect the new man that's according to the knowledge of the image of God. He looked very different. Many talk about Christ, but few put Christ on. So let's see what putting Christ on means in our lives. These are things that don't come naturally to us, that only can come through the Holy Spirit and through Christ living in us. The first thing it says is put on tender mercies. Tender mercies. The King James says the bowels of mercy. It means having mercy or deep compassion deeply within ourselves. We deeply feel and have empathy for others and know what they're going through. We feel very badly. It's this cry and sigh for other people's suffering. That's what tender mercies mean. For most of us, that's not a natural feeling. We might stand back a little bit and feel badly for people when they have problems. But this is talking about having a very strong inward compassion and empathy for others. We feel exactly what they're going through. We sigh and cry for them. It says bearing with one another. These are things we put on. We bear with one another. We're all here, very different people. We interact with each other. We have to work together. We have to serve together. And many people have known each other for years, and we all have shortcomings. It's just it really is at times bearing with one another. We don't give up on people. It says bear with one people. Well, this person's going through a difficult time. Well, this person's maybe straying a little bit, or this person's just bothering me because they do certain things. And it says bear with one another. We're patient. And it's not always easy. It's not always the natural discourse for humans to bear with one another. But that's what we do. It says forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. We put on forgiveness. I'll read this to you in Matthew 5, verse 23. This is something we've read many times, but I just love this example because I love it and dislike it. I love it because it's such a great example, and I dislike it because I think we fall short so much in this in the church. And I look at my own self, and I'm like, man, we really don't do this very much. But in Matthew 5, verse 23, it says, bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What if everyone did that in the Church of God before we had an offering on a holy day? What everybody thought, you know, I'm filling out, maybe it's the night before, and we're filling out doing our offertory, and we all think, you know, there's somebody in this church, maybe somebody in another congregation, maybe a relative, maybe the next door neighbor, because it doesn't distinguish who it does say a brother, but in the widespread, we could just look and say, who do I need to reconcile with? And we do it. I think we all make excuses for ourselves, and I include myself in this, why we don't do this. We're like, well, they should come to me. Or maybe it's something that's really not a problem. I'll just ignore it. Maybe it'll go away. But if everybody did this, you know, there would be reconciliation and forgiveness occurs. And Christ puts a lot of emphasis on this. He says, don't forget your offering, you know, for the time being. Go take care of this. Going on, it says, put on above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And I'm going to cover this in about 30 seconds. I believe it could be another whole sermon. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. God and Jesus Christ are the full embodiment of love. It's, you know, the problem I think sometimes is that the scripture where it says God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten only son, that we see that so often that we just gloss right over it. But think about it. those who are parents. Think about giving your son for other people or sacrifice. You know, Paul kind of tries to make this point, you know, maybe somebody would give their life up for a good person, but who would give up their life for a sinner? You know, this could be anybody in this room, but think of the worst sinner in the world. Who would give up their perfect son for that person? Well, no one would, except Christ and God the Father would do that. And that's the kind of love that describes Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus willingly gave his life. He gave the command for us to love one another. He demonstrated how that was done in a day by day setting and application, and ultimately he gave his whole life for the world and for us. This type of love for one another takes time, and it takes time with Christ living in us. For those who have put on Christ, they begin to reflect a very different image than what they used to look like. They begin to look like the image of God, and they have the same sincere mercy, forgiveness, and love towards others. The old t-shirts of anger, malice, selfishness, worldly lust will not make the occasional appearance because they've been fully discarded, thrown away, replaced with something new. Let's turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 8 to begin to see how these wedding garments begin to look when they're fully manifested and how the outcome is. Isaiah 61. And starting in verse 8. It says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery or burnt offering. I will direct their worth in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity for whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to be spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations." Here we're talking about the garments of salvation. And God has called us to salvation and has called us sons and daughters to be in his family. It is an invitation that leads to salvation because his sons and daughters have put on Christ as their garment and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. He talks about the robe of righteousness. When we put on Christ, reflect not our righteousness or the best righteousness that man can accomplish on his own efforts, but Christ's righteousness. I think oftentimes it's easy to compare ourselves to the world and think we're righteous. And that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about something different. Sometimes I think we can be almost like we say to ourselves, well, we keep the Sabbath and holy days. We've been called into truth. But you think about who was Christ talking to most of the time, all the time, really? The Pharisees, they kept the Sabbath. They kept the holy days. They tithed on mint and common assess. They're very righteous from that perspective. And sometimes I think we can look at those things and forget really what Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount and other areas of the Gospels. Christ is talking about a robe of righteousness that comes from Christ living in us and putting on Christ fully and having the old man fully discarded. And it's a process. And it starts when we're baptized and we grow in the knowledge and understanding. And the image that we begin to look like is like the image of Jesus Christ and God. Become more and more similar to him. You know, if you look at your clothing, every one of your clothing has a label in it. I always sort of get a kick out of the, you know, award ceremonies like the Academy Awards. And they're like, "What are you wearing?" Like, most of us really care, but some people do. Like, "Well, I'm wearing Michelle Wang." I don't know if that's the name. I just made that. Is that Michelle Wang or Armani or Dior? And people are very interested in the labels that they're wearing. They promote them. For those who are wearing the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, there's only going to be one label, and it's the label of Jesus Christ. He is the designer of our garments. We started out at the beginning of the sermon by talking about what the right clothing is to wear to a wedding. And there will be a future wedding like no other wedding. Those who are invited have a responsibility to have a proper wedding garment to attend. Let's end today by looking at that promise and that vision of a future wedding between Jesus and his bride. If you want to turn to Revelation 19, in verse 6, and it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And it's very important to look at the righteous acts. For those who are dressed correctly, it's going to be those, as it says, as Christ said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's those who do the words of Christ, not just hear. Those are the acts, those who do and hear. Those who have Christ's love, mercy, righteousness, and they're manifested in all those who, because they put Christ on and have become a new man. In verse 9, "And then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb."